1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Seven evidences of a true heart conversion. We're going to cover, Lord willing, number 6 and number 7 tonight. And so we'll start with number 6, a heart belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. Number 7, a heart that is trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. A heart belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind as we read the scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 13. Chapter 4, verse number 13. We're talking about know-so, right? Know-so. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Chapter 5, look at verse number 5. And we'll read down through verse 7, chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, as we lay some Bible basis and, Lord, confirm in the hearts, Lord, of your saints, these Bible doctrines tonight. Lord, there are people and there are churches and there are denominations, dear God, who would adamantly deny the things that we are going to speak about tonight, and yet they claim to be followers of God. The preachers claim to be sent by you. They claim to use the same Bible we do. Lord, they may have a steeple on the building and church on the sign. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have some discernment, dear Lord, and to be very protective of these key Bible doctrines. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me review. I'll do that just by reading them. Seven evidences of a true heart conversion. Number one, a heart desire to keep God's commandments. Number two, a heart love for the brethren. Number three, a heart for continued fellowship with Christ's church. Number four, a heart for God instead of a heart for the world. Number five, a heart assurance provided by the indwelling of the Spirit. Now tonight we're going to cover two that are connected to doctrine, a heart belief in the deity of Jesus Christ and a heart that is trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. The verses we read in our introduction has to do with the first one, a heart belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, the last two evidences of a true-hearted conversion concern doctrine. Don't let the word doctrine bother you. Don't let it scare you. It simply means teaching, what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is the doctrine. What you believe about something is your doctrine. Both doctrines center on the Lord Jesus Christ. That really shouldn't surprise us, you know. If there's going to be an attack against a proper doctrine, I promise you that attack is usually aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ in some manner. What a person believes about Jesus Christ does matter. It does matter. You know, you can be right on a lot of things, but if you believe wrong about these two doctrines concerning Christ, I want to say it plain, you will spend an eternity in hell. You can't be saved without believing these two doctrines. It is impossible to be saved without believing these doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. Let's take them one at a time. Number six, our sixth evidence of a true-hearted conversion, as is taught in the book of 1 John, a heart conviction concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stop preach on this, but I do want to say this. You know what? Every single person in here ought to have some convictions. I'm sick and tired of a culture that is convictionless. I'm tired of a Christianity that can be blown around with every wind of doctrine that won't just stand for things. We've got this you know, it seems like we've got this group of people that just want to stay in the middle, not make anybody mad. And their favorite way of dealing with controversy is to say, well, I can see both sides of the issue. And somehow that makes them, you know, better because they can see both sides. Well, I can see both sides of the issues tonight, too, that I'm going to talk about. By the way, one side is biblical and one side is unbiblical. One side will lead you to heaven and one side will send you to hell. We need to have some things that we believe and we won't budge on. We won't compromise about. And so one of these things is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things, folks, in the Bible, or some things that, you know, I think the Bible either is silent on or not conclusive about. And you know what? I can say, hey, God bless you. I may believe this. You may, but there are some things that are the basis of everything that we believe. And that's why we call ourselves fundamentalists. There's some fundamentals of the faith that we will not surrender. We will not compromise on. And we're going to stand as firm as the Bible does. And we feel that way about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Folks, you've got to be so careful because there's several. Why do we call certain churches cults? Why would we say that about a church that's a cult? Why would I stand up here and say, stay away from the Mormons. Don't let them come in your house. Don't let them have a Bible study with you. You know why? Because they absolutely, without apology, deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, why do I tell you, stay away from those Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Get them off your property. Tell them to hit the road. Because they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, what does that mean, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is not only the Son of God, but Jesus is God the Son. Now, the deity of Jesus Christ lays upon two very strong, underpinned by two very strong doctrines that support the deity of Christ, two main doctrines, and that would be the doctrine of the Trinity. And folks, I'd love to be able to teach that, but that would be the whole Bible study tonight and probably next week's Bible study. And I have gone through that. And the doctrine of the virgin birth. It's interesting that the same people that want to attack the deity of Christ are usually also attacking the doctrine of the Trinity, a triune God. God is one God, and yet he chooses to reveal himself to us in three very distinct personalities. You say, well, preacher, is God one? Yes. So then is he three? Yes. I don't understand that. Aren't you glad you have a God that's so great that our little pea brains can't comprehend him? Not everything about God you're going to be able to comprehend or understand or bring down into a laboratory and test it in a test tube and come to know, you know what? His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. I know this King James Holy Bible teaches me that there's one God. I also know that this King James Holy Bible teaches me that he reveals himself to us in three very distinct, separate personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make a statement right now that caused a lady that sat right over here, and by the way, it was a visitor, sat right over here on one Sunday morning to wait till everybody was gone from the church for me in the foyer to ask me, I need you to say that again because I've never heard a preacher say this. Watch this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is as much God as God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father. All right, there's not a first-class God, second-class God, third-class God. Okay, all three are equally God. And, you know, you grew up hearing that, so that's not as, you know, life-shattering to you. Here was a woman. I began to ask her, and I said, well, let me just ask you this. I said, I'm going to make a guess. I said, you were raised up in some type of a Pentecostal church. And she said, how did you know that? Because, folks, by the way, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. You know, there's so many different kinds of Pentecostals. I mean, I think they might even have the Baptist beat. I'm not sure. That's how many different kinds there are. And not everybody, you know, I'm not saying you couldn't go to a Pentecostal church, hear the gospel, and be saved. I wouldn't want you certainly discipled in a Pentecostal church because but you can't go to some Pentecostal churches and get saved. You know why? Because you'll have some that deny the Trinity. Absolutely deny the Trinity. I walked into a little Pentecostal church in Brazil, and there were some pamphlets, and I picked one up, and it was 2 pages on the front and back of why their arguments and their Bible basis for not believing in the Trinity. Let me tell you something. I feel sorry for the people that go to that church, because it's very important that we understand that Jesus is God. Amen. He's just not the Son of God. Be very careful, because if you talk to a Mormon, they'll say, well, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. A Jehovah's Witness will tell you, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. You know, but ask him this, do you believe he's God the Son? Do you believe that he is God the Son? The deity of Christ is very, very important. It's important that when people come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they're accepting him as the Lord. They're accepting him as who he is, the Son of God. He's not just a created angel. He's not what the Jehovah Witness claim, that he's just a creation equal with Satan. They just happen to take 2 different directions. I mean, folks, you better do your homework. Better do your homework, okay? And so the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ is very, very, very important. It's taught throughout the Bible. I don't believe anybody can have meaningful, consistent interaction with this book without it changing them, doing something. You know, that's why, folks, listen to me. I don't know where you're at, and hey, we've all been up and down on this roller coaster. But let me tell you something. One of the most important things in your life is to keep a consistent relationship with the Bible. I mean, I know we're taking time on this, but I didn't really plan this, but hey, let's just go where the Lord's taking us, okay? I've never seen anybody backslide that's had a consistent, regular, meaningful relationship. I say meaningful because sometimes I watch people become mechanical in their relationship with the Bible. I'm talking about a meaningful time in the Word of God. Did you read your Bible today? Did you read it yesterday? Did you read it the day before? I mean, if I came to you and said, hey, could I just ask you to get up and share one thing that the Lord spoke to you about through your time in the Bible this week? That's the difference between you doing it and it's being meaningful to you. You know, all the promises in Psalms 1 that we, you know, isn't connected with reading the Bible, it's connected with meditating therein. And so what I'm saying is, when he told me that, I thought to myself, man alive, if I get everybody in America just, I don't care what, if I could get an atheist to do it. If I could get anybody, if we could get anybody, you name the denomination, you name the mixed up religious situation. If I could just get them shove all that stuff aside and open a King James Holy Bible and decide that they're going to read that and hear God, I promise you, there's a real good chance they're going to get born again. And so that was fun. The doctrine of the deity of Christ is forever tied to the miracle of the virgin birth and the doctrine of the Trinity. And again, those are 2 lengthy studies. But I want to just remind you of this. We'll just read a few scriptures to you. The Bible over and over refers to Jesus as God, as God. It's not Jerry Ross declaring that Jesus is God. The Word of God declares that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the capital W Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Well, I thought in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Yep, he did. The triune God did it. Amen. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything that made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What a statement. How about that? John chapter 20 says, after 8 days when his disciples were within, Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it to my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, if Jesus wasn't God, he had a great chance to correct that right there. He said, oh, wait, Thomas, I can be your Lord, but I don't say that I'm your God. You know what? He accepted that because he is God. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20, we read, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. How about Isaiah chapter 9? I saved this one on purpose for last. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How about that? Isn't that something else? I've chased Jehovah Witnesses all the way down the driveway in their car with that verse. I've escorted them right off the property with that verse. And that'll work. That'll send them on their way. Not only does the Bible say over and over again that Jesus is God, but we know that Jesus is God, listen to this, because he accepted worship. Because he accepted worship. Something that the Bible tells us is reserved only for God. In Exodus 34, verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Remember, Jesus reminded the devil of this when he was tempting him and said, I'll give you all of these things if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou worship. Now, folks, God's very jealous when it comes to this matter of worship, okay? God's not going to share worship with anybody. Old Testament and New says we are to only worship God. And yet, isn't it interesting? 7 times in the book of Matthew. Isn't it neat, the numerology of the Bible? In just the book of Matthew, 7 times, Jesus accepts worship. In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. That's number one. Matthew 8:2, and behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. That's two. Matthew 9:18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him, saying, my daughter is now even dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her. How about that? Number three. And then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. Number four, Matthew 15:25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And then Matthew 28:9 and 28:17. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Folks, listen, he accepted worship because he was God. If he was just an angel, he would have the same reaction that the angel had in Revelation chapter 22. And John saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. That's what that angel said. If Jesus wasn't God, that's the kind of reaction he would have had to have. And yet he accepted worship. And I know this is review. I know that we understand these things. But folks, this is something we have to be careful about. You know, I had an experience, and boy, it taught me to emphasize this, even in the presentation of the gospel. I was going to we were doing door-to-door in Duggar, and this was years ago, back when I was youth pastor. I had the teens over there, dropped them all off, and then went and parked the bus and jumped off and went to do a section of my own. And I began to witness this lady, and she seemed to be very open to the gospel. I can close my eyes. I can still picture the situation. We were behind her house. There was a small porch area. We were sitting in chairs. I had a Bible open, really had a time to go through the plan of salvation. And after I did, I went through, and I asked her, do you understand that you're a sinner? Absolutely. Do you understand that the penalty of sin is death, and that death includes eternal hell? Yes, I understand. If you die in your sins without Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, that's where I would go. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, was buried, and rose again? Yes. Then I went to the verse. I said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I said, what do you need to be saved? That if thou shalt, by the way, think about it. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And I looked up and I said, are you willing right now to state that Jesus Christ was Lord, that he was truly the Son of God? And she really stopped a minute. She thought. Then she finally said, yes. And I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit, by the way, that's why you need to be filled with the Spirit if you're going to be a soul winner. Because when you're dealing with somebody, there's some things that the Holy Spirit of God, hey, Ethan, there's some things that the Holy Spirit of God will just cause you to go. And I thought to myself, why did she hesitate? So I looked at her and I said, you hesitated. I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? She said, yes. And I thought, huh. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son? And she looked for a minute. She said, no. So I began to ask about her previous church affiliations, and she had been raised a Jehovah Witness. And she said, preacher, I can sign off on everything that you've showed me, but I cannot look at you and say that I believe that Jesus is God the Son. Folks, you know how easily it would have been for me to just get her to pray? She would have prayed with me, but she wouldn't have been saved. You know, when you get down to that part, don't leave out that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Doesn't it say they need to confess that with their mouth? So why don't we have them do it? Why don't you ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God? Can you say that? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God the Son. Have them say it. Doesn't it say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? Okay. And when we get into these other portions in 1 John, it talks about people that will not confess that. They will not confess that Jesus is Lord. They cannot be saved. So the doctrine of the deity of Christ is something we ought to make sure that people we're covering that. They're solid on it. They have an understanding of it. And I think for most people, it's a normal, natural thing to believe that. But in the instance of folks that have this false doctrine in their background, you got to really, really, really be careful. Let's go to number 7. I want to get both these done tonight. A heart that is trusting in Christ and Christ alone for eternal life. Go, if you will, to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read two different places in that chapter, 1 John 5:9, 1 John 5:19. Let's go to 5:9 first, 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now we're talking about a heart that is trusting in Christ and Christ alone for eternal life. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, and that what he did on Calvary's cross paid all of our sins. He is all that's needed. What he's done is enough. Trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Look, let me read again verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record, in case you're wondering, well, what record? That God hath given to us, the gift of God is eternal life, given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here it is, real simple. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm going to go ahead and just read on down from there, okay? We'll go on down. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now notice, if you will, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I will not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. By the way, we'll study that later. Look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, folks, one of the things that's very important, again, that we make sure that we're clear in our preaching and teaching, Sunday school teachers, we can't blur the lines on this. Children's church workers, junior church workers, any pulpit that you have, listen, there is no way in the world that should ever be sounded from any place, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, any podium, anybody stand with an open the Bible and blur the lines. You know what, folks? Salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. His finished work. His finished work. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, there's only two religions in the world. There is do and there is done. You know, I've started to try to simplify things because, you know, the devil's so good at smoke and mirrors and confusion. He's an expert at deception and confusion. And so I said last Sunday morning, folks, listen to me. You can show me all of the evidences. You can study every culture. You can bring to me the list. And you can sit and look at me and say there's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of gods. And by the way, the generation that's coming up, when you're witnessing to them more and more, you know what they're saying? When we say God, do you believe in God? They'll say, which God? You know that their public schools are training them to answer against soul winners? Somebody asks you about, do you believe in God? That's pretty narrow-minded. That person has a very limited understanding of the world. When somebody asks you if you believe in God, you should ask them, which God? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of God, and they're confusing them. Depends on which culture you're right. No, there's two gods, and there's two religions. Now, there's a lot of little gods, because I believe that when the devil came down, was thrown out of heaven, he took those third of the angels with him. It's not just Satan that desired worship and equality with God. I think all of those devils hold the same thing in their heart. I think that geographically, if you study principalities and powers, you understand that there's different devils assigned to different regions. And all of them have tried to mimic or counterfeit the true God. But it all funnels back to two people. You're going to believe God or you're going to believe the devil and it's his devils. There's only two gods and there's only two religions. That simplifies everything. Somebody ask you that, say, well, are you asking me which of the two? Well, no, there's thousands. No, there's not. No, there's not. We're going to have to learn to meet the arguments of this new generation trained to argue against belief in God Creator, Jehovah God. And so, you know, and so what I'm talking about is two religions. What's the two religions or two belief systems? There's one belief system. It's the true belief system that believes that Jesus Christ completely paid for all of our sins. It is finished. He did it. It's done. He bought the gift. It's given to us freely. And we either accept it as a gift or we don't get it. And then there's all of the other religions that come under this, you know, one is done and one is due, where if you're going to go to heaven, you have to do this, do that, and depending on what religion it is, the list might be a little different, but it's something that you have to do in order to go to heaven. All right, now, what's the Bible teach? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, I love that portion, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved, and hath raised up us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, you know who's going to get the glory? You know who's going to be magnified? The grace that was given to us through Christ Jesus. Nobody in heaven is going to be bragging that they got there because of something, anything that they did. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You young people would understand this, but a good way to explain this to people that have been taught wrong is if you want to go to the Bible and point, it is the gift of God. You know, if I buy a gift and go to give it to you, it's not a gift by definition if it isn't free. If I require anything to be a repayment for that, if there's any strings attached, it's not truly a gift. Okay? And so just by definition, We have to understand that that salvation is by grace through faith alone, alone. Now, why do you say that? Because, folks, you've got to be so careful. You know, well, they believe in getting saved by grace. But wait a minute. The minute you start at, you just need to put a period there. Period. Okay. The minute you start wanting to add anything that you're doing to either save yourself, listen to me, or keep yourself saved. Well, they believe salvation by grace, but they also believe that you can lose your salvation. Then they don't believe in salvation by grace. Because if there's, listen, you can't do anything to get it, and you can't do anything to hold on to it. It's a gift of God, a gift of God. Romans 11 says this, boy, talk about making it plain. Romans 11, 5 and 6, even so then at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Listen, it's oil and water. You can't mix these two things. You have to be super careful, folks, in our presentation of the gospel. We make folks, have folks understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone. You either accept the free gift of eternal life, you receive and believe. Okay, you receive and believe. You accept what has already been paid for. That's all you can do, receive and believe. Okay, that's it. I got a letter in the mail. I'm just about finished with section 7 over here. I'm closing in on just a few little sections, but I've been doing the Clay City area as far as the countryside around it. And I don't know who sent this. I put packets on so many doors and talked to so many people, I couldn't even tell you. But here comes a letter in the mail, and I get this letter, and it's laying on my desk, and it doesn't have a return address. And I pretty much know at that point that I probably ought to just throw it away. I ought to just probably throw it away. But I opened it up, and there was a note in there, and of course nobody signed the note, but it did have a postmark from Clay City, so I knew it came from that area over there. And it was addressed to me, and it says, you've been leaving packets out here of information. I dug up these, and literally what he or she had said was, I dug up these pamphlets in an old drawer in my house, and I wanted you to read them. And I thought, if you so adamantly believe that I'm wrong about how to get to heaven and you're right, why do you have to go look in an old drawer and find some old pamphlets? Why aren't you out there putting, you know, but okay, anyway. And so I flipped through them, and what it was somebody that attended the Church of Christ. And folks, they had some old pamphlets, and you could tell they were dated and faded a little bit. But basically, the gist of most of them was the argument that if you did not trust and believe in not only your salvation, but your baptism, you can't just be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, they flipped through our material, saw the absence of baptism being connected to salvation, and that's what prompted this woman to, and she said, I hope you'll read this and find the truth. And I thought, well, I don't need your pamphlets to find the truth. I have this to find the truth in. But I did look through them, and I did read them just to, but folks, you gotta understand that there's people out there that would say, oh, it's completely by grace, but you have to be baptized. Now, if it's works, then it's not grace. I'm talking about if you want to add one thing to it, then you run it. It's either works and you work your way to heaven and you can walk around the rest of eternity saying, you know why we're here? Because we worked our way here. We did this and those Baptists didn't. And that's why we're here and they're not, you know. Or it's by grace. It's by grace. You say, preacher, it's just one thing. It's either works, I'm going to say it plain. You can trust in everything that we believe, but if you also believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, you're not saved. Because you cannot, Jesus didn't say, it is finished, except you need to be baptized. And then gave up the ghost. He said, it's finished. Like one of my uncles that went to a Christian church, they believed in baptismal generation. Not all churches believe, you know, but He told me one thing. He said, you know, I know we believe in baptism necessary for salvation. You don't. And he said, I heard a funny joke. I just thought I'd tell you. And I said, okay. He said, you know, there was a Baptist and a Church of Christ or Christian church arguing about this. And the Baptist said, you believe they have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? Yes, I believe that. He said, you mean if somebody walked down the aisle of your church, got on their knees, confessed themselves a sinner, asked for the free gift of eternal life, went into the baptismal room, changed, walked right up to the top step of the baptistry and died of a heart attack and didn't get baptized, they'd go to hell. And the guy that was from the Christian church said, well, I guess it depends on which way he fell. So, I'm glad that my salvation isn't based on which way I fall, all right? But he had to share that joke with me. So anyway, what do you do? What do you do? Baptism is the first step of obedience. Baptism is something that Jesus Christ personally asked us to do and set the example of himself. But folks, you do not get saved by being baptized. You show people that you're saved by being baptized. It is not part of that. And one of the things we've just got to hold the line on, I'm sorry. You bring whatever work you want to bring. You can be, whether it's baptism, you come and begin to read the book of Acts. You know the people that Paul had the most trouble with that would follow him from town to town and grab his Jewish converts and say, boy, I'm glad that you did what you said you did, but you know you still have to be circumcised and you still have to and you still have to and you still have to. And folks, what's crazy is we get accused of being legalists, and yet there is not a church in this part of Indiana that I think is more adamant about salvation by grace through faith alone. Right. Don't call me a legalist. Right. Legalism means that somebody's telling you that you have to add something to salvation that you can't get there by grace alone. Listen, we're going to teach you the right way to live after that you're saved. It's called discipleship, okay? Kind of everything that's written after the Gospels is pretty much discipleship, okay? So it's very much a part of the Bible. And that's fine, as long as nobody says, now, if you don't do this, then you're not going to heaven. Because, now, again, are there evidences? Yes, there's evidences. I want to say this very plainly. This seven evidences of a true conversion in no way is works being added to the plan of salvation. But when you get saved, there's some things that are transformed that changes inside of you. Some things that may have been very hard before become fairly easy. Some things that are universally true of all born-again believers. But we're not connecting it to salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. You know what makes these people nuts? Because they're in the thing they can say about it. If you've got someone that believes they have to be baptized, just say, hey, huh. You know when Jesus was dying on the cross, and they're like, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. You know what I love about that thief that died on the cross? His hands were nailed. His feet was nailed. He was fighting for his last breath. And you know what? He looked over and called upon Jesus and prayed a prayer that we probably wouldn't even think sounded like the sinner's prayer. But a prayer doesn't save you. What's in your heart? Belief saves you. But Jesus saw that prayer and saw his heart, said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't look over and say, boy, I'm sorry. You can believe in me, but you're not going to be able to be baptized. So, you know what I like about that example? Is it shows that there's not a thing he could have done to add to heart belief. But you know what? Jesus gave the promise, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's a pretty good deal, folks. Listen, I think that works-based religion, if you watch it, is a very dangerous thing, too. It's an extremely dangerous thing. Catholic Church is attached to works to salvation, has a works-based religion, and they've used that to enslave people and control them in their churches for centuries. They've manipulated their followers out of billions of dollars by attaching giving to either their salvation or the salvation of one who's already deceased. Folks, can I tell you, that's just wicked. That's wickedly criminal. The love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all evil. But you know what? We've got to be careful that we don't do that too. We've got to make sure we don't attach anything about salvation. I mentioned the Pentecostals, and again, a lot of, well, I'm going to tell you, I think one of the saddest things in the world, one of the worst doctrines that's being taught is this idea of losing your salvation. You know, that is just... Let me say this. When we went and started the church in Brazil and I started knocking doors in Brazil, there is so many little Pentecostal churches in Brazil. Brazil has a huge charismatic Pentecostal, and it's set, that doctrine has saturated a large portion of the population. One of the hardest people in the world to deal with, trying to get them just saved and knowing it, is somebody that's been raised saying that, yes, you can be saved, but you can also lose your salvation. I think one of the saddest things, I mean, this happened, if it happened once, it happened 100 times, where I'm dealing with somebody at their kitchen table or at their door. And you could, you know what I figured out? I finally started figuring out the M.O. And here's somebody, we ask them, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? No, I'd go to hell. I said, wow. Well, let me show you how to be saved. Show them how to be saved. Oh, I've done that. Well, then why do you think you'd go to hell? Oh, well. And here's the story. They finally come out and say, listen, I went down this road. I trusted Christ. I tried to live it. I couldn't live it. I'd lose it. I trust Christ again. I try to live it. I'd lose it. I trust Christ again. I try to live it. I'd lose it. And finally, there just came a day saying, I just can't do this. And they're sitting in their home, just giving up. I just can't live good enough to stay saved. Well, neither can I, and I'm sure glad I don't have to. Because my salvation isn't dependent on what I do or don't do. Okay? Salvation is not a possession given. It's a new birth that happens. And that's one of the things you have to teach. I think even in ours, sometimes we say the gift of God, and we picture an object. We do have to receive the gospel. We have to believe the gospel. But you know what happens the moment we get saved? We're born again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you're saying that God adopts you into his family, and then he disowns you, then he adopts you, then he disowns you, then he adopts you, then he disowns you. Isn't it interesting when people begin in the Bible to protest at the judgment seat when they were told, depart from me? They begin to bring up all of their religious activity. And Jesus said this. He said, the Father will say, I never knew you. Not, well, I knew you, and then I didn't know you, and then I knew you and didn't know you. I knew you and didn't know you. I knew you, and then I didn't know you, and doggone, you happened to die in one of those little... But you don't understand what that does to people. You know, I've said this recently, but I'm going to say it again. You know, if one of the parents, some of you parents, you know, maybe you're having trouble with one of your kids, and you just get desperate, okay? Sometimes you just get desperate. You don't even know what to do, so... But if I heard about a parent that said, you know what, I finally just sit down with my kid and said, listen, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. Here's the rules. If you can't keep these rules, then we disown you, and you're gone. And I'll be watching you every day, and if you break this rule, you're no longer my child. You're out. You imagine a kid being raised? I mean, folks, come on. There's all kinds of different abuse, but that may be one of the worst things you could ever do to a child. To think that that child every day of their life has to wake up and think, I have got to be so careful because if I do the wrong thing, I won't be a part of the family anymore. I'm sorry, but God, that's the kind of father that they're accusing God of being, and that is not my God. That's not the God of this book. You know what? He does just the opposite. He seals us to the day of redemption with a member of the triune God. He gives us his spirit, the earnest of our salvation. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. The spirit is there to constantly assure us of our salvation. We already talked about. Not to hold it over us like a punishment that's going to be jerked away from us if we don't live up to. And so I think one of the most damnable heresies that's being taught is these two things, that Jesus is not God and that a person has to work their way to heaven or work to keep their salvation. Folks, you talk about, so you know what? If you looked in your heart during this time, when the seven evidences, you say, preacher, you know what? I mean, I've been telling people I'm saved, but I really never believed that Jesus was actually God. Then let me encourage you to believe that by faith tonight and receive Jesus as your Savior. And if you've got some of this false teaching in your background, I hope that I put your heart to rest tonight. Because you know what? You don't have to spend your life walking. Listen, I don't want to get up every day and try to do right in order to stay saved. I want to get up every day and try to do right in appreciation for the fact that I don't have to try to keep myself. What God has done for me is so amazing that, and I know I'm a son of God, and I want to live up to that. I want to try to live up to that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless our study tonight, Lord. And Lord, thank you for this book of assurances, and that's what it is and what it has been, I believe, for most of our people that's here on a Wednesday night. But I pray, Lord, that you'll help us also to be wise and to understand. Give us wisdom in dealing with people, answering tough questions. And Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's anyone that's still struggling with this matter of the assurance of their salvation, I don't know for sure I'm saved or I don't have that assurance. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to get to somebody, come see me, come see somebody in the church, sit down, use the word of God to just help them to nail that thing down, nail it down. I pray, Lord, that you would bless as we continue to study through this book in the weeks to come. Lord, we're going to go back and kind of pick up some portions of it here and there. We didn't cover in covering these seven things, exciting things, good things. But I pray that you'll bless what we've heard tonight in Jesus' name.